There we go. All right. Let me see. You got the lapel? Or
I'm going to use that.
All right.
All right. Connor, why don't you go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer before we start Sunday school this morning. Actually, before we do that, let's make sure there's no special request. Who's got a special request that they'd like to mention this morning before we pray here in just a second? Yes, Connor. Oh, yes. Praise on our house. Technically, that is supposed to be due today. Now, with it being this weekend and tomorrow being Memorial Day, I don't know if that'll happen. I don't actually suspect that it'll probably happen until Tuesday. But anyhow, just do keep it in prayer. It's under the Lord's control. And that's all we can do. Amen. And if you're like me, I struggle with things that are out of my control sometimes. You want to control, not that you want to control everything, but you want to have, a control on those kind of things in your life. And just there's nothing we can do except for pray. Amen. But remember, that's not just all we can do. It's the what? The best thing that we can do. Amen. All right. Yes, Miss Nancy. Okay. Definitely. Definitely. When he does, we want to try to be an encouragement to him. Definitely. Amen. Amen. Is he going to be staying with you all? Or? Oh, okay. Well, you know what you're going to do with him on Sunday mornings, don't you? Amen. Hey, I grew up with a drug problem. I was drugged to church. Glory to God. Amen. All right. Yes, Chuck. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We've talked about some of that. We certainly want to continue to pray with you about Chuck. But you know what? Even despite that, I appreciate you being faithful to church. You know, because what happens a lot of times, people will say, well, you know, what's the point? But you're still here, buddy. You're faithful, and we want to thank you for your faithfulness. Yeah, yeah. I know it. Amen. Yes. Oh, who was that? Kurt Schessner. One of my wife's coworkers. My wife was really close with her coworkers. She had a group of ladies there that she worked with, including her own boss. And they used to. I think it stopped around COVID, didn't they? Used to have a time where they would gather together and have a prayer circle. But anyhow, her father passed away. Her name is Michelle Kirch Gessner. Please remember her in prayer as she's lost her father. Michelle K. Yeah. Yeah. Definitely keep her in prayer. Connor? Man. He had invited a young man who works in the food bank named Moses. Who knows Moses? Anybody know who he is? A couple of you? You know who he is? Okay. Well, Connor invited him to church today. And he said that he didn't realize that they had church services here. And so, anyhow, he invited him, so he'd like to see him in church. Amen? Okay. Yeah, definitely. We'd love to have them all. The more the merrier, right? Who else this morning? Yeah. Oh, yeah, just my mom. No. Oh, bless her heart. Oh, my. Okay. Well, maybe you need to go by and see Mom. Northern California. Okay. Oh, wow. Yeah, that's a challenge. Yeah, that's not just hopping in the car, let's have lunch, Mom, or go to Kohl's. It's a little whole different. Yeah, understood. Debbie Dalton. Okay. Anybody else before we pray? All right. If not, let's have a word of prayer. Now, Connor, we'll go ahead and pray now. And remember these requests that were made mentioned. Do you want me on my prayer list right here? Or you got them? Okay, well, come on up here. Here's my notes. If you can read my notes, go ahead and pray.
So these are... Lord, we are so thankful today, goodness, Lord, for the many blessings you've bestowed upon our family and on this church, Lord. Pray that you continue to bless our church. And all, God, I pray for this man named Jose, God, with him, or for the church, from Ms. Michelle, for our praise along our house, Lord. God, I pray that you be with this and this young man named Moses, Lord, that I've invited to church. Lord, we'd love to see him here at Florence, God. I pray that you'd help him to convict his heart to come to church, God. I pray that you be with all these other prayer requests that are mentioned, God, and you know what they are. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to continue the study on the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph. Now, it's also important to understand, church, that as we study the Bible, and, you know, we're living in a day where a lot of people, I've even known groups of people or even churches that said, you know what, the Old Testament is not relevant to us today. Let me make something clear. The Old Testament is the Word of God, okay? And there's 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And those 39 books in the Old Testament are still the Word of God, amen? And so I realize that there's some things that we study that God was dealing with Israel, but there's always a spiritual application for us. Now, with that being said, I'm not talking about a replacement theology, in case anybody's listening, amen? I know that seems to be a buzz thing today. We are not replacing Israel, amen? God did not replace Israel with the church. Now, is there some applications and some biblical principles that we can learn from what we see? Absolutely. With that being said, as we mentioned last week, the life of Joseph, one of my favorite Bible characters with everything that he dealt with. I feel like Joseph in some ways had pictures of Christ. In fact, we're going to look at some of that today in that he was done an injustice when you really think about it. He never set out to harm anyone. He never set out to intentionally fall into sin or do those things. That doesn't mean that he was a perfect man. There's none that were, okay? But from what we see in the Bible, we don't see that he went out trying to harm or had the wrong spirit or attitude for the most part. But yet, you know, he was the situation that he put in. But there's a lot that we can learn from the life of Joseph, a lot that we can relate. So we want to continue that study. And let's go ahead and pick up here in Genesis chapter 37. And I tell you what we'd like to do here is why don't we get some people involved? Who wants to read a couple verses and then move on down? Connor, why don't you read the first two verses? Oh, yeah, good idea, brother. I guess we'll get that next time. All right. Who wants to read the next couple of verses? Go ahead, Roger. All right. Who wants to read the next couple verses? Brother Kevin, go ahead, please. Audience. All right, somebody finish up 9 through 11 for us. Go ahead, Susan. All right. What we're studying at today, or I thought, of course, last week, who remembers what our main theme was concerning the life of Joseph? Does anybody remember what that was? Nobody asked me, right? Nobody was chosen the circumstances. Nobody picked the circumstances. Nobody picked the family. I certainly wouldn't have picked the family that God gave. I'm just kidding, all right? I'm just smile a little bit today, amen? Nobody was asked when it came to things that happened in your life, like if you remember last week, and we talked a little bit about those circumstances. Today, studying the life of Joseph, we're really looking at planned preparations. Planned preparations, and it's important to note everything that we've read today. Part of what we're seeing here is God preparing Joseph for a storm that was brewing in his life. Have you ever been able to look back in your life and notice that something had happened, and everything leading up to that point was God really preparing you for that next event or that next circumstance or the next trial or that next storm that was coming in your life? And sometimes we look at those things, you know, if you were to take a, you know, just a quick glance of what we've read, we think, well, how is that good? You know, the Bible is talking about God or Joseph's father loving him and his brothers essentially hating him for it. We're talking about him dreaming dreams and him being envied for it. How is that good? Well, really, this was just preparation for other things that were about to happen in Joseph's life. And essentially, is what I mentioned just a second ago, a lot of what happened was really an injustice, right? There was an injustice. I don't see that Joseph was cross with his brothers. I don't see. I mean, you would almost think in the story of Jacob and Esau, if this had been Jacob and Esau, and we knew that, you know, Esau was plotting against Jacob after he had stole his birthright, you could almost be like, you know what, I get why he did that. But that's not necessarily what was happening here. It's really hard to notice, you know, Joseph didn't do anything to his other brothers, but yet they envied him. They plotted against him. They conspired, as we saw, read a little bit last week, against him. But God was preparing Joseph. And so as we start to get into the lesson today, just remember the things that happened in your life, the things that have happened, the things that maybe are happening right now. God may be using that to prepare you for something else. Amen? So one of the things that's important to remember is concerning Joseph, and I want to read this scripture and then share a thought with you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23, for even hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that he judgeth righteously. Okay, so the Bible specifically said that he suffered for us, left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And then in verse number 22, very important phrase, who did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. Okay, so all these things were done to him. He suffered, he was threatened, persecuted, killed, and Christ didn't deserve none of it. He didn't deserve none of it. There was no sin. He didn't commit a wrong word. He didn't say a wrong thing. He didn't commit a wrong action. Christ didn't deserve anything of that. Now, the Bible says that he suffered for us. That tells us why he did it. So, could you say with me today that Christ suffered a true injustice in his life? He didn't deserve that. You know, we have I notice as we come into town right now, we're coming in from Mesa and coming in on 79. And it's a beautiful drive, by the way. Coming in down Mesa, through Mesa, down 79. But as you come into Florence, one of the first things that you notice is a new judicial system. It looks like it's going to be a nice building there, Brother Kevin. They got nice glass walls, big building. You know, and the whole idea of that, and I think it even says Justice Complex. Literally on the sign, I believe it says Justice Complex. The whole principle of that court building or that facility or the Justice Center, whatever you want to call it, is to serve proper justice for those who have committed a crime, right? Well, Christ wasn't served proper justice. If you get in, you study even how they tried him, they didn't even follow their own laws. It was very an injustice type of trial. It wasn't done properly. It wasn't done right. Done in the middle of the night, and the whole committee or the whole board of the Sadducees was not even there. It was not true justice. It was exactly like that, a kangaroo. Amen. A kangaroo job. Is that what you're calling that, Chuck? Is a kangaroo job? Okay, a kangaroo court. I like it. I haven't heard that before. But nevertheless, there was no true justice. He was done an injustice. Joseph's life was really a life of injustice. So why does that matter? Because I believe that we have forgotten that the Bible is telling us that there'll be times where we as Christians are going to be done an injustice. But you know what happens sometimes, church, is we think, well, everybody ought to treat us right. Well, that would be great if everybody did. You know, we hold on to that verse, well, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And that's a true verse, Ephesians 4:32. It's a verse we ought to apply in our lives as Christians. But the reality is, church, not everybody's going to treat you right. They're not. They didn't treat the Lord Jesus Christ right, and He did nobody wrong. So if they didn't treat Jesus right, what makes you think that they're going to treat you right all the time? People are going to make fun of you for your faith. People might even make fun of you for personal things in your life. People are going to persecute you for your faith. They're going to treat you wrong. And you know what's also interesting? Sometimes the one that you've treated the best are the ones that treat you the worst. Isn't that funny how it works? And we can relate to that. But before I move on, let me go ahead and insert this there. That's sort of how we do the Lord. We can all say that the Lord has treated us the best. Who can you tell me here today that has treated you any better than the Lord has? Now, you might have some loved ones, a church family that's treated you good, and I hope that's the case, but nobody, friend, has treated you as good as the Lord has. Nobody. But nevertheless, let's be careful because we always want to be treated good, but don't be surprised when we're not treated good. That's part of what growing in our faith is, and I believe sometimes when those things happen. You know, sometimes one of the concerns that I have too is, you know, as a parent, those of us who are parents, you would tell me today that you want better for your children than what you had. Is that true, moms and dads? Is that true? You want to see better for your children than you had. Maybe it was in the way that you grew up. You know, you grew up and maybe you lived a life away from the Lord and a life that didn't consist of growing up in church and a life that really, you know, your family didn't go together in church. And, you know, I have two parts of my life. I have a part of my life where that was true. My family didn't go to church for the first part of my young childhood. And, you know, actually, this is what got my interest in going to church. I used to go to a Catholic school there in Chandler. And every Monday morning, the nun, who was our teacher, would ask, who went to Mass this weekend? Who went to Mass this weekend? And I could never raise my hand. And I was embarrassed by that. You know, I was embarrassed. By the way, I didn't know the difference. I didn't know the difference between a Catholic church, Baptist church, Mormon church. I didn't know the difference. I just knew that you were supposed to go there to do something about God, right? That's all I knew. But what I did know is I was embarrassed because I could never raise my hand. Why? Because I was never taken to Mass. Now, looking back, maybe that was a good thing. Amen. Maybe probably that was a good thing. But that did pique an interest in my mind to go to church. So when we moved to Kentucky, and I had our neighbor essentially tell me, said, look, son, you can go to church anytime you want. Anytime you want. And I thought, man, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. I've always wanted to go. And somebody coming by my way saying, you can go anytime you want. You know what? You simply don't know, friend, what a difference and what an impact that you can make on someone's life when you are even willing to say, hey, I'll come by and pick you up for church. Right? So just keep in mind, friends, that you're going to be done wrong. Injustices are going to happen. Yes, we want better for our children, but let's not also cripple them. Let's also teach them how to handle life when they are treated wrong. Now, it's not a matter of if. I did not say if they are treated wrong, friends. I said when they are treated wrong, because they're going to be treated wrong. So just keep those kind of things in mind as we get into this study, is that things that happen. And part of that preparation, going back to that point, moms and dads, is that our children are growing up and then, you know, they're called names in school. It's funny how what we label bullies, you realize that sometimes it's kids being kids, right? I get that. Now, I realize there is bullies sometimes, but the reality is kids are kids. And you know, kids say things to each other. You teachers know what I'm talking about. You ones who, in school, you know what I'm talking about. And the reality is probably, you know, Junior's not as innocent as you think. He probably said something too. I'm just saying, okay? Just because you didn't hear it doesn't mean, and of course, children don't lie, do they, Miss Nancy? They don't lie. They always tell the truth. You know how many times I've had mom, I remember when I was principal at Micah Christian School, I would get up in between breaks sometimes and stand on the ledge, because it was a good-sized Christian school, 180 kids, and I would get up and kind of hide out. I like to hide out, Roger. I'd be like, you know, what's going on? What's going on? I'd get on my cameras and look at stuff. And I remember actually seeing a young man punch another young man. I mean, it wasn't like a teacher told me this or a student. No, I seen it with these two eyes that you're looking at right now. And I called his parents in and I said, you know, the young man hit young man, so now I'm going to have to punish him. And they said, well, no, we talked to our son. He said he didn't do it and he never lies. Well, then, my goodness, history must have just been in the making because he just lied. Can you believe that? Well, he's never lied to us before. Well, he just did. This wasn't a staff member. This wasn't a student. I saw it. And they literally said, no, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. So, I'm sure you did. It probably happens every year. Amen. You probably can't close out the quarter without having an incident like that. You know, I'm sorry, we're going to have to keep him going to school because we have not had an incident like that yet. No. But nevertheless, understand, and this is just a lesson for us parents, is that part of what happens, our children, we can't shelter them from everything. Now, I know we want to. I'm not saying put them in the wolves and let them, you know, see if they're going to do right or wrong and purpose it. But what I am saying is that teach them life lessons, real life. And the reality is they're going to be done wrong. They're going to be done injustices in their life. They're not going to always be treated fairly. When they get jobs, somebody's going to get promoted over them that probably shouldn't have. It's going to happen. But we need to help them and equip them. That's part of our duty as a church and as parents, okay? So moving on. People are going to be done injustice. God's going to use these things as preparations for your life. Dylan is texting me. Tell Dylan that I'm in church. Glory to God. Somebody tell. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing. Yeah, I know he is. I love him to death. I'm just giving him a hard time. Actually, I had sent him a picture of our display up here, and I'm sure he really, really liked that. So I'm just Dylan. I see you back here, buddy. All right. So there is a growing discernment. Okay. That's part of what we're seeing here. With Joseph, he's starting to learn discernment. You know, discernment is something that we've lost today. We've lost the ability to discern. Can somebody help me out? What does discernment mean? Y'all teach me for just a second. Knowing good from evil, that covers it pretty good. What was your thoughts, Melanie? Very good. Very good. Very good. Both on target. Anybody else have any thoughts on discernment? Or did they cover pretty good, Chuck? You think they got it? Amen. Yes. So, amen. So essentially, in a nutshell, it's being able to spiritually discern right from wrong. Now, if you look in verse number 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock and his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. In chapter 37, verse 2. He brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph must have seen some things that he knew was not pleasing to his father. And it was enough of a concern that he brought it to his father. Okay? That is discernment. All right? That is discernment. Now, at first glance, you would say, well, Joseph was a tattletale, right? However, I do believe that, you know, there's other occasions that we see in Scripture that oftentimes the father would have the younger one that maybe was in the middle of that go and check on the brothers and bring back a report. Can I give you another example? Do you remember the story of David when he was a young shepherd boy? Do you remember how he ended up facing Goliath? How did that happen? What's that, brother? He was going to check on his brothers, and why did he do that? Well, he did, but who told him to do that? His father told him to do it. Yeah. So most likely that was the same idea and tradition, is that the younger brother, the father would often send out on purpose to check on the rest of the brethren, right? I think it's interesting, too, we see in Scripture that oftentimes Paul, the Apostle Paul, would send a younger brother, example Timothy, to go and check on the churches. What is the churches up to? What are they doing? Are they sticking with the fundamentals of the faith that I have taught, that have established? So that's essentially what's happening here. I believe that Joseph was most likely told to go and say, tell me what's going on. Moses sent Joshua and Caleb to bring back a report. So that was very common in that day. You know, they didn't have cameras, okay? We couldn't just log in on our app on our phone and see what's going on at church, right? There's been times when I've been at work, especially when we were making a little bit of a transition the last couple of years. For Father's Day, I wanted two cameras, right? And my kids hated them because I could get on the camera and say, what are you doing? And sometimes they would even jump. What was that? Oh, that's Dad. We better, clean up our act a little bit here. Glory to God. And so I would use them to not spy, but, kind of spy. I'm their daddy. I have a right to do that. Check on my children. And by the way, moms and dads, we ought to check on our kids. Can I say something that's probably going to bother some people? There's not that kind of privacy in my life. Now, I'm not talking about, when they go and clean themselves up and get bathed. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is that if it's in your sock drawer, I have a right to look at it. Hello? If it's on your phone, go ahead. Thank you, because that's where I'm going. If it's on your cell phone, I have a right to see it. My son doesn't even know I went through his cell phone the other day when he was asleep. Why? Did you suspect nothing? No, I didn't. But he's my son. And I understand that he's 15 years old. And for the record, I actually didn't find anything. Glory to God. He didn't hear nothing from me. That's good. I checked everything. I checked the search history. I checked Safari. I know I'm an iPhone user. I checked all the messengers. I checked every app that I didn't recognize. I checked it all out, folks. Say, well, you're just a mean father. No, I trust my son. But at the same time, trust but verify. Amen. So what are you looking at? I'm just checking everything out. He's my son. I'm trying to protect my child. That's it. So here, getting back to what we're looking at, Joseph was going to see what's going on, checking things out. And so don't lose the idea of checking things out and inspecting things, and don't always assume that everything's as it should be, right? That's part of our responsibility as parents. That's part of our responsibility as church leaders. That's part of my responsibility as pastor. There's times that I ask questions. It's not because I don't believe you. It's that I'm checking things out, right? You expect me to make sure that things are going as they should. And that's essentially what Joseph was doing. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that is a growth point. That is a form of discernment that Joseph came and brought this report to his father. He brought this report. That's number one, is the idea of a growing discernment that we have as God prepares you. And I do believe with all my heart that as you grow as a Christian, that you will grow in discernment, okay? That you will grow in discernment, okay? Now, the next thing that I want to notice about, if we go back to chapter 37 and you read in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, what I am going to emphasize here, just for the sake of purpose, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, just for the sake of our notes of what we're looking at, we're studying, first of all, growing discernment. Second of all, is gracious dress. Gracious dress. Now, Joseph was well favored. Joseph was favored. I mean, the Bible is clear on that. He was the favorite of his sons. Was that a good idea? I don't know. Probably not. But my point is this. As a child of God, you are well favored. Do you understand that? As a child of God, you are well favored. So we can sit here and argue about whether Joseph's father should have done that or not. But what we can say is that we, as saved children of God, are well favored. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, let me make a statement here. Not everybody who's born is a child of God. In fact, over in the book of Ephesians, it teaches us that you were children of the devil, talking about before you became a Christian, before you received Christ. So when people make the statement, we are all children of God, that is not a true statement. We are all part of the creation of God. But we are not all spiritually children of God. Notice in our text, that even or that scripture I just read, and you want to reference it, it's Galatians 3:26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if it stopped right there and said we are the children of God, then that statement would be true, that we are all children of God. We are all part of the creation of God, and God did create us all. But that doesn't mean that you're a child of God, spiritually speaking, okay? With that being said, it is a privilege to be a child of God. You start to study the Bible, it says we are joint heirs with Christ. Talking about the richness of His grace and many other things. And, you know, we're going to get a mansion up in heaven. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, right? I'm glad that He went to prepare a place for me, all right? You know, garments were special in the Bible, okay? You start to study the Bible, you'll see some things about garments. In fact, when you get into the book of Revelation, you'll see that white robe was a picture, you know, something that was given when you attended a wedding, and that picture is the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it was a special garment that was given for that special occasion, in that you were sanctified and pure and you were clean. Well, that's what, spiritually speaking, what will be given to us in that regard, because our sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been made white as snow, okay, spiritually speaking. We see that throughout the Bible. The other thing that, you know, and this is not part of the lesson today, but you also see special garments. For example, the high priest wore special garments when he went to the Holies of Holies. That's why me personally, I wear a special garment when I come to the house of God. Amen. Now, I'm not a high priest. All right, I am not your priest. You do not come and confess your sins to me. All right, I don't take an atonement on your behalf. Thank God, I believe in the priesthood of all believers, and that you go directly into the throne of grace. Amen. I cannot take an atonement on your behalf. I don't do that. I can't do that, spiritually speaking. Okay, do I intercede on your behalf? Yes, I certainly do. Do I go to the Lord in prayer on your behalf? Yes, I do that. I've done that for practically everyone here, with especially with those with special requests this week. But that garment was a picture of what the Lord has done for Christians. And in Revelation 19:14, where I was talking about a second, all the armors which were in heaven follow Him upon horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's Revelation 19:14, okay? So that is a picture of the gracious dress. So let me back up here. We're studying him. The injustice is done to Joseph, the growth points. But then there was the, you know, we're talking about the growing discernment and then a gracious dress. That's a picture of what God has done for us. Now, let me kind of try to bring this together. We're talking about Joseph being done in injustice, right? You say he was done wrong, but he was well favored by his father. You're going to be done wrong, church. Listen real close. You're going to be done wrong, but you are still well favored by your father. Do you understand that? No matter how bad your brothers treat you, you're still well favored by God. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Amen. And then the last thing we're going to look at is glorious dreams. Glorious dreams. Verses 5 through 11, as we read just a second. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. John Maxwell said, a dream is an inspiring picture of the future that energizes your mind, will, and emotions. A dream is an inspiring picture of the future that energizes your mind. Let me translate that a little bit. It's what brings passion in your life. Those goals are what you get up for and live for. You know, you don't always feel like getting up and going to work, but you do have a passion and a duty and a responsibility to take care of your family, or to serve in the ministry that God has called you to. So essentially your passion, if you will, is that one day you'll stand before God and God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you not desire that? Is that not a dream of you? That one day you don't feel like getting up and go to church. One day you don't feel like getting up and serving the Lord. One day you don't feel like getting up and helping food bank ministry or working in the school, is that one day, because that's what God has called you to do, you'll stand before God and God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's part of our dream or our passion, if you will. Joseph had a dream that God put on his heart. Shared it with his brethren. They shot it down. And in fact, not just that, they hated him more for it. All right? Now, going back to what we're doing where God is preparing Joseph, God knew the trouble that was coming to Joseph before he even knew it. God gave him just a little taste of things that were to come. Now, the things that we're reading about now was nothing compared to some of the other things. Joseph has a lot more trouble coming in his life. Okay? Up until this point, we're just talking about persecution. Up until this point, we're just talking about people talking bad about him, essentially his own brothers. Right? But he hasn't really gone through serious persecution yet. But what was God doing? God was preparing Joseph for it. Okay? So, you know, one of the things that's important for us to remember as we are on this journey, if you will, is that we walk by faith. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, these dreams that God had laid on Joseph, he didn't see them all, or he didn't have it all happen right away. This was something that's in the future. This was something that he was going for. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, God may lay a burden on your heart. It doesn't always happen right away, but you walk by faith, not by sight. When God says, get up and move your family to a place that I will tell thee of, you walk by faith, not by sight, Brother Kevin. Amen. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights concerning the journey that Abraham took. Okay? But let me remind you of something else. That's part of our journey as a Christian. That's part of the life that God was preparing Joseph for. And the best preparation is to go ahead and say, you know what? I don't have all the answers I know, so I'm going to determine to walk by faith, not by sight. It also says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that's another hope that we have concerning our glorious dream, if you will, not just with the dreams that God has given us here, the passion that we have for them, but God's going to turn it around for the child of God. Okay? A great example is when you look at the life of Job and you realize there's 42 chapters in the book of Job. Did you know that it wasn't until the last chapter where the Bible literally says, and God turned the captivity of Job? I might also add that it says when he prayed for his friends. Nevertheless, now that's a message in itself, but God didn't turn it around until what we see is the last chapter. Now, I do believe there was other chapters in Job's life. But if you look at just the book of Job, it wasn't until the last chapter of the book of Job, not necessarily the end of his life, but it was in the end, in the last chapter, where we see that God turned it around. I want to tell you that even if it's not until the last chapter of your life, God is going to turn it around. I can't tell you at which point, but I can tell you, as the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God's turned things around for you at that point, okay? That's part of what I believe Paul is referring for. I reckon that the sufferings, the injustices, the heartache, the trouble of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, that's a future tense, revealed in us. So what that's saying is that God's going to turn around. Joseph was learning to discern. He was learning he had to be willing to be different, and he was ready to dream and the things that we can say. All of these were part of the preparations from the hand of God upon his life. And I believe there's some great lessons that we can glean from that as we continue to study the life of Joseph. All right? Any thoughts or maybe something the Lord gave to you and you put on your heart as we were studying? Any thoughts, questions, comments, anything? Anybody wants to share? No? Not all at once. One at a time. All right. Go ahead, sister. Okay. All right. Anybody else? All right. All right. If not, Roger, do you mind dismissing us in a word of prayer? Amen.